Blog Talk Radio.
This is Andrew Shatkin, the host of your Blog Talk Radio show on every 7 days a week, weekdays and weekdays, from sometimes at 6:30, sometimes at 8 o'clock, sometimes at 9:30, sometimes at 10, and sometimes at 11. But you will get the facts and truth and nothing but the facts and truth in this show. You'll get no media propaganda, no big lies, no media political rhetoric, none of that. This show aims to get at the facts and the truth. That's my starting point on this show, and it will be the end point, getting the facts, getting at the truth, getting at the heart of the lies in our society and exposing them and blasting them out of this into outer space to be substituted by the truth and nothing but the truth. Next, this show, I'm going to talk about this show tonight. I often talk about religious topics in this show. The topics I talk about are literary, such as great books such as War and Peace and Milton's Paradise Lost and Dante and Virgil and Augustine's Confessions and C.S. Lewis and G.K. Chesterton and Calvin, Luther, and Bonhoeffer, or whoever. I talk about these great Christian books because I think they're the great books of all time, and then when we read them, we will grow. Books, as Mortimer Adler said in his great book, How to Read a Book, we want to read books that will stretch our minds and grow our intellects, which is what great books can do for us. Next, this show also has a Christian component, theological component. I have an MDiv from Princeton Theological Seminary in biblical and classical language, Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. And I also have a law degree also, and two international law certificates from the Netherlands and from Strasbourg, France. And one thing is that I got to tell you here, this show is a Christian show, and even though I am a Christian, I welcome all faiths and all ideologies and all ideas and all opinions and all races and all nations. For me, Jesus, the face of Jesus' love, encompasses all religions, all faiths, all of us, taken in by the face of his love, which began in his birth and ended up in his death on the cross. He wills and wishes that all men be saved and share the joy of eternal life with him and the angels and archangels in heaven. He wills it, he wants it, and I want it too. I ask my Islamic friends and Hindu friends and Buddhist friends to come with me into the voyage of Christ love as he exhibits to us, and we can find it in his person and in his face. He blesses and loves all nations, all races, all people. He wills that the gay community be with him in heaven and share the joy of eternal life, as he does for Hindus and Muslims and whoever might chance to be encountered of the person of Christ and his love. It's also a political show. I oppose abortion. I'm conservative. I oppose abortion, for example, and gay marriage. But I don't have any hatred or discrimination to any group. I wish them to be taken in by the love of Christ. And he wills that all men be saved, all, without question, be saved, and share the joy of eternal life in heaven with him. And so I have no problem with women who take an abortion or with a gay marriage. I know he wants these people to be with him in heaven, sharing the love of Christ and his love and the angels and archangels. So, as I say, even though I do, in fact, have a political position, I also have a great concern, as Jesus does, for the poor and the underclass. And he did say the poor were blessed, but he doesn't mean he wants people to be poor. What he means is he wants them to be rewarded for their suffering in this life. I think that for Jesus, poverty, that wealth can be a barrier to faith in eternal life. And he, for that reason, he may in fact endorse poverty. His disciples were working men, not wealthy people, not the educated, and many of his followers were so-called sinners, namely ritual law and moral sinners, who he endorsed in their poverty. I'm now going to talk about my background. I do this many times because many of you are new to this show and may not know me. For what it's worth, I don't think I'm that great, but I do think that I have I've made a contribution to society in this show and other things I do. And let me begin by saying this show is a politically incorrect show. It is not a show which is out for political correctness. It's not out. We do not endorse the big lie. We do not go in for propaganda. We do not go in for political rhetoric. We do not go in for media lies or media falsehoods. We endorse our concern with none of those things. We are simply concerned with getting at the truth through Holy Scripture and the great books of the world, including Milton's Paradise Lost, one of my favorites, one of the greats. That epic poem is one of the great works of art that I can name. It's almost as, it grabs me as much as Virgil's Aeneid and Homer's Odyssey and Iliad. But for me, the Paradise Lost is a great poem because Milton perceived that in the fall of man into sin, it was a crucial moment in cosmic human history. He saw it, and he wrote that poem when he was blind, as he wrote Paradise Regained when he was blind, and Samson Agonistes when he was blind. Such was the power of his great, great intellect to write these great works under the condition of blindness and darkness. That was the strength of his intellect and will. Next, as I said, it's a politically incorrect show, and it's a Christian show, and I'm a political conservative, but I certainly am not a person who doesn't care about poverty or poor people. I know Jesus told us to follow him in this respect, and I do it. However, let me now go on to something else, my radio shows. I had a podcast show, and I've had over 4,300 visitors to it from 80 countries, and I also have a blog talk radio show in which many people from Muslim countries visit this blog talk radio show, and from countries, again, all from all over the world. And I have an Iranian philosophy student, a close friend of mine in Iran, who very much liked my Christian books that she found on the Internet. That's about it for these radio shows. They're Christian shows. But once again, I welcome all faiths, all ideas, all opinions, all philosophy, because Jesus welcomes all into his kingdom, all races, all nations, all people. He welcomes all in his love into his kingdom, and he wills and wishes that all men be saved and share eternal life of love with him in heaven, with the angels and archangels. I have these radio shows, and I also have written 10 books. I'm a writer, which is one of my favorite occupations. I've written 2 legal books, Select Legal Topics, Volumes 1 and 2, and several Christian books, Essays in the Christian Worldview, Essays in Faith, Culture, Politics, and Philosophy, a book on the parables. The parables book is of quite great interest because I regard the parables as the words and mind of Christ given to us in the 4 Gospels. They're great. We cannot exhaust their intellectual resources presented by Christ in his words in the parables. I've also recently written a book on the Psalms, my interpretation of all 150 Psalms, and these Psalms Psalms to me are great lyric poetry. I read them in seminary in Hebrew, at least some of them. They're great, great literary lyric poetry of the Jewish nation They're the Jewish legacy of Jewish culture to the world. They are fantastic lyric poetry. They're also great spiritual treasures. We cannot stop learning and reading from the Psalms. We cannot stop. I for one, cannot stop reading the Psalms. I cannot stop learning from them and being raised from them. As I said before, ladies and gentlemen, as Mortimer Adler said in his great book, How to Read a Book, it applies to the parables in the Psalms. And to Milton's Paradise Lost, he said, we must read books that will stretch and raise our minds and intellect. Don't bother with images, he says. They're drugs, and they're nonsense, and they cannot be a substitute for great writing and great books. And as he said it many times in this book, that the Bible is the foundation of Western culture. And also he said that a book, a good book, a great book, will raise us up, whereas the books which we read in the current bestseller list, they pull us down. I don't want to be pulled down. I don't want the kids to be pulled down. I want them to have the opportunity to be raised up and have their minds stretched and grow as persons with these great books, such as Paradise Lost and Virgil's Aeneid and Homer's Odyssey and Iliad and Dante. These are the great books of the world. These are the books that will stretch and raise your intellect beyond its present situation. Next, I have written other books. I'm writing four books of my blogs. Four books will be based on the blogs, philosophical, theological, and political and current events blogs. Four books of those. And I have written a chapter in a book on paternity in New York Family Law and Practice. I've written a chapter on evidence in Bender's Consolidated Evidence called Res Gestae. I've written a chapter in New York Jurisprudence, a legal encyclopedia on criminal law demands and notices. And I have a book planned sometime when I get to it, because I love writing. I love presenting my thoughts in writing. I think they're the ultimate vehicle for knowledge and thought. There is no substitute for written work. Without writing, we will die intellectually. We will sink into darkness, into the present darkness which we occupy in this world. Without books, we will sink into darkness and ignorance. That's my opinion. We may be there now. I'm not sure. But I ask you parents, I ask you all adults and kids, don't let this happen. Don't let your lives be destroyed by ignorance and darkness. Next, I would like to say I'm writing a book on the book of Job. Job is a great book. It's a wonderful book, and it's a story of an Edomite, a non-Jewish person who was tried, had trials put upon him by God, and it tells how he handled those trials. It's a great book. Once again, it's a book of the Bible, and the Bible, you can't stop reading the Bible. You can't stop plumbing the depths of Holy Scripture. You can't. And as I said in this show many times before, I challenge you to which you will grow more tired of, the Psalms in an English translation or any other book in an English translation. You will never, ever, ever tire of the Psalms and their intellectual greatness. John Donne, the Anglican poet, said of the Psalms that they were the manna of the church. I've written three very extensive law review articles, one on Syracuse Law Review on criminal procedure, which has been brought by the State Department and the United States Supreme Court. Another one on the United States educational system in Academicus, an Albanian scientific journal. And that particular article has also been bought by many universities all over the world and by the State Department. I also wrote an article on sexual orientation discrimination. I oppose discrimination. I have nothing against my gay friends, and I love them. I treasure them. I know that God wants them with him in heaven to share eternal life in heaven. I know it. And I I abhor any discrimination based on sexual orientation or any hatred of any kind. God wants love and connection in the world. He does not want hate and division. Tonight I'm going to talk about I wrote a book on the parables. It's called The Parables of Jesus, a personal commentary. I think you might find it interesting. I also wrote a book on the Psalms, as I said, interpretation of 150 Psalms. Tonight I'm going to talk about one of the parables called The Parable of the Ten Virgins. This is one of the most familiar parables told or related by Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. In this parable, Jesus compares the kingdom of heaven to 10 maidens who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were said to be foolish and 5 wise, because when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took oil with them, and while the bridegroom was delayed, they slept. But at midnight there was a cry that the bridegroom has arrived, and they should come and meet him. So the wise took their lamps, the foolish took their lamps, but took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. While the bridegroom was delayed, they slept. But at midnight there was a cry that the bridegroom has arrived, and they should come out and meet him. Then all the maidens arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish maidens wanted the wise to give the foolish some of their oil, because the lamps of the foolish were going out. The wise replied there would not be enough for both groups, and advised the foolish to go to the dealers and buy oil from themselves. So what happens here is that the kingdom of heaven is compared to 10 maidens who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were said to be foolish and 5 wise, because when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took oil with their lamps. And while the bridegroom was delayed, they slept. But at midnight there was a cry, the bridegroom has arrived, and they should come out and meet him. Then all the maidens arose and trimmed their lamps, but the foolish asked the wise to give some of their oil, because the lamps of the foolish were going out. The wise replied there would not be enough for both groups, and advised the foolish to go to the dealers and buy oil for themselves. While the foolish went out to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready at that point went with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. So this is the key to this. The foolish wanted the wise to give some of their oil, because the lamps of the foolish were going out. They didn't have enough oil. The wise replied there would not be enough for both groups, and advised the foolish to go to the dealers and buy oil. While the foolish went out to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready with him went with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. And the maidens who went out to get oil from the dealers, they came back saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And there's a sentence, the parable ends with the sentence, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. This is a very, very insightful story, extremely. The foolish wanted to give the wise some of their oil, because the lamps of the foolish were going out. The wise replied there would not be enough for both groups, and advised the foolish to go to the dealers and buy oil. And while the foolish went out to buy, then the bridegroom arrived, and they went with him, those who were ready with their oil, went with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. To the maidens, the foolish maidens, who went out to buy oil. And when afterwards the other maidens came saying, Lord, Lord, open to us, Jesus says, the parable ends with the sentence, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. This is a very profound, the parable may be seen as an allegory of the coming of Christ. Christ is the bridegroom, and the 10 virgins are those people, Christians, who are awaiting his coming. The idea behind the parable is that we must be prepared and be expectant as Christians for the coming of Christ. Those who in their lives are ready for this coming are welcome to the heavenly feast. Those who were too late in their lives are excluded from the heavenly banquet. So we can see what happens here. An allegory of the coming of Christ. Christ is the bridegroom, and the 10 virgins are those people, Christians, who are awaiting his coming. The idea in the parable is that the wise were prepared and expectant for the coming of Christ. And Jesus says those who in their lives are ready for his coming, as the virgins with the oil, those who are ready for his coming are welcome to the heavenly feast. And those who are too late in their lives are excluded, as the foolish maidens were excluded and came too late. Those who in their lives do not live their lives in Christ, are not ready when he comes, will be told that he doesn't know them. That's the key. Those who in their lives do not live their lives according to the Christian thought system are not ready when he comes, will be told that he does not know them. It's a very interesting statement. You see, when the 10 virgins who are foolish virgins who went out to the city to get oil, that they came to the feast, they were too late, and they are told that Christ does not know them. And then there's the admonition and the solution and understanding of this parable that keep alert and watch, for none of us knows the day or hour we will be summoned to be with Christ. That's the key to this, the meaning of this. We don't know when Jesus will return and when he will demand that we be with him or reject him. This parable should be seen as an allegory of the coming of Christ, that we must be ready at all times in the Christian community and as individual Christians, so we never will know when he will come and bring us to our presence. If we have been ready morally and spiritually in our lives, then we will be ready. But not being ready, we will not be welcomed to share in the joy and happiness and eternal life. So this is the key here. This parable really is saying the ultimate admonition in this parable, that we are told we must live our lives in Christ. And if we are not ready, and it's when he returns, he will be told, tell us that he doesn't know us. And the ultimate, and then he concludes, keep alert and watch. And he warns us, none of us knows the day or the hour we will summon to be with Jesus. I think this parable should be seen as an allegory of the coming of Christ and the fact that we must be ready at all times in the Christian community and as individuals, and we will never know when he will come and welcome us in his presence. And if we're not ready morally and spiritually to that point, then we will not be ready and we will not be welcomed, and the door will be shut to eternal life in Christ. I hope you've seen the point of this parable. It's really quite significant, and you'll find it in my interpretation of it in chapter 24 of my book on the interpretations of the parables of Jesus, a personal commentary. I think you'll find what I say of some value, and most of all, you'll find the parables of some value. They are of great value because they are the mind and thought of the Son of God, and by the same token. I wrote Psalms is also of great value because the Psalms are great literary products of the Hebrew culture and Jewish culture of the time, and they will always grab us in their thinking and in their beauty and their lyric beauty. They're valuable as lyric poetry, and that is part of their great value. They're also a great spiritual value in their thought that they convey to us. I advise you to read the parables and read the Psalms, and don't stop reading them, and tell your children to start reading them now, immediately, without delay. Okay, and also, as I say, in these books is the wisdom that will raise you to the point where you will grow as a person. In these books you will grow. As Mortimer Adler said in his book, How to Read a Book, he said, we want to read books that are going to stretch our minds and make us grow as persons. And Paradise Lost will do it. And Virgil's Aeneid will do it. And Dante will do it. And Calvin and Luther and Bonhoeffer will do it. And Augustine's Confessions will do it. And the Epistles of Paul will raise us up immeasurably, because he was one of the greatest religious thinkers that had ever lived. These people have greatness, and their greatness, if we become aware of it, raises and stretches our minds and takes us from ground zero darkness to the heavenly mansions of thought. I hope you've enjoyed what I said, and I hope you will reflect on what I've said tonight.